Good evening. Thank you, Joanne, for the beautiful prelude music. That's a beautiful song. And welcome to our Monday, Thursday service. A beautiful time, so much to think about with all that was taking place this evening, 2,000 years ago, and on through the night into tomorrow, as we call Good Friday. So thank you for joining us. Whichever way you're joining us, on the website of the church or YouTube or Facebook, there's all those options. The bulletin itself and the sermon outline are on the church website under the resource tab. You can find, they will be, yes, soon. They will be there. So I'm not going to go into any announcements. You have those to read as you have time. So let's bow our heads in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, we are all fixed upon you. As I said, so much that took place through this night, it was truly incredible. Father, what an amazing plan of redemption that you had figured out and planned out from eternity past. And Jesus, as you walked it out, every moment of it in complete control, and you did it for us. You went to the cross for us, and we are so grateful. And Lord, I thank you for your presence here in this sanctuary as we are recording this service. As always, I pray, Lord, for the families watching in their homes or wherever they might be, that your presence fills those homes, those living rooms, wherever it is. Father, that you manifest yourself in a mighty, mighty way. And we will sing your praises. We will give thanks to you for your goodness, your greatness, and your power. As the song said, and once again, I think upon the cross. So we say thank you for the cross, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for hanging there in our place. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our opening hymns, I'll say plural there, will be 308 going into 309. I know some of you have the books at home and you sing right along with us, so That's great. So 308 will do the three verses. 309 will be verses 1, 3, and 4. So if you'd like to stand, you're more than welcome to do that. There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. My Redeemer and his heavenly love for me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. Amen. You may be seated. So Anne is going to come now. We're going to have the Kingdom Kids time on the front end of the service.
Well, hello, boys and girls. It's good to see you all again today. Remember last Sunday, how exciting that day was when we got to read about all the disciples and the followers of Jesus, and they were waving their palm branches and they were singing out, Hosanna, praise the Lord. And then you guys really blessed us. You blessed Pastor Mike and I. You came over that morning around church time, actually, and you had a Palm Sunday parade. In front of us, we were outside and from the parsonage, and then you came over through the church, and then you went over to the care center, and that was really awesome. You were holding posters that talked about praising God and missing us and loving us, and you were shouting praises to God, and you had your palm branches, and you were waving out your windows, and it was just such a wonderful, wonderful time. We just thank you so much. Do you remember last week I gave you a challenge? And the challenge I gave you was to find times where you will praise the Lord, like yourselves as kids. When are times and what are times that you praise the Lord? What are the reasons? So I got some answers got sent in to us this week. And one of the reasons that they praise the Lord is for their health. And that is an awesome thing because we do thank God. We praise Him for our health and keeping us health and safety. And another one was health for other people. So I thought, well, that's awesome because not only do we want to praise God and pray for us, but we want to pray for everybody, especially those that are being affected by this virus and that are sick and all of those. And then the third one was they praised God because, and they thanked Him for entertainment. And I think that's a really good one because in this day, we seem to have a little bit more time for some of those entertainment things. And there are so many godly movies and YouTube things, all kinds of things that are good, fun things that we can watch. We've seen lots of those. And then some of you sent in pictures, as you can see here, throughout the week, and some of them have scriptures on them, coloring pictures, and you're telling us you love us and you're praying for us. And there's this one, though, that we got today, and it just pretty much really got to my heart. I don't know if I can read it. How about you read it? Jay, can you read it?
Pastor Mike and Andrew, we miss you much. So much.
This one. Sorry.
Wish we could be in church
together. There we go. Wish we could be in church together. And that also is our heart for you guys. We do too, but we are so thankful that we're able to do this and see you this way. So let's say God is good. Ready? I couldn't hear you. There we go.
Good.
God is good. He is so good. And thank you for doing that. Well, now we're going to fast forward through the week to Thursday, to what we call today Maundy Thursday. We're going to look at what happened. So how do we find out what happened? You're right. We look in the Bible. We always go to the Bible to find out what happened and what God's telling us, right? So in John 13:2, we're going to show you some pictures about the disciples and Jesus. They were in the upper room. Now, this is a picture that we did not take ourselves when we were in Israel, but it's a picture of kind of the room that we saw and were in of the upper room where Jesus had his disciples come up and prepare for the Passover, which they would be celebrating later, and thus we'll be celebrating communion. And so when they did this, before they had their meal, Jesus did an amazing thing, something that was not even expected. Anybody know what he did? He washed the disciples' feet. He washed their stinky, smelly, dirty feet. Back in those days, the roads that they walked on were also the same roads that the animals all walked on. So you can imagine, there was a lot of you-know-what there. So their feet were stinky. So in those days, when you got together with a group of people, and when they came into your house, the servant of the house, the lowest position person in that house, would wash your feet. Because that's what they did, to wash them. Because when they sat down to eat, you know, they reclined in those days, and you could see people's feet, right? So it's important that they had clean feet. So Jesus did this, and in John 13:14, it says, he tells them, because they're just like, why are you doing this? Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do what I have done for you. So Jesus, he humbled himself. He was the teacher. He was the Savior, the Messiah. He humbled himself and he washed their feet. And after he did that, he told them, now you go and do that. He humbled himself. He served them. He loved them. Now what would that look like in your life and in my life? How are some ways that we can serve others, especially in this time when we're by ourselves a lot of the time and we're with our families or those that we're around at work or whatever, how can we serve them? Yes, you are right. We can be kinder to our siblings. We can put them first. We can serve our parents. You know, whatever you would want done to you, do for them. Okay? Then they had their supper, and then I want to skip to just one more part. Oh, I was going to show you this. Here's another picture of, actually, Mike, Pastor Mike and his sister Lori, we believe, painted this, right? Sometime in high school. And it shows just a, you know, picture of them, but with the Last Supper. So that was pretty cool. I thought I'd show that to you. So anyway, then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we have some pictures that we took and that we were in. These are pictures of the trees that were there. This one is believed to be 2,000 years old, an olive tree. So if that's the case, that was the same tree that was there when Jesus was there. And that was just a pretty amazing time. But Jesus, it was, as we read, when he was in the garden there, chapter 14, verses 32 on to 33, he is praying, and he's praying for God's will to be done in his life. It's going to be very hard what he's going to be experiencing, separation from God. So he prays, and then he goes back, and you know, he tells his disciples, stay here and pray that you don't fall into temptation. So Jesus goes back and prays, and we know the story. He comes back, and what? Guess what? They were sleeping. So he tells them, come on, you got to get up. I know, you can do this. Your flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Well, Jesus goes back and prays again, comes back, and they're asleep, right? There is. So a couple of things out of this. Jesus prayed for God's will to be done in his life. And that's what we need to do. As boys and girls, teenagers, adults, whoever, we need to be praying every day, God, your will be done in my life. And the second thing is, you know, Jesus tells the disciples, pray that you don't fall into temptation. We all need to be praying that. There are so many temptations out there. I'm not going to ask you tonight to name any of those, but I want you, as your challenge this week, to go by yourself, with your siblings, with your family, and talk about what are your temptations, with what tempts you, and then pray together. And that's what we'll be doing. Serving and praying, we'll be doing what Jesus wants us to do. So that's my challenge for this week. Let us hear from you, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and so many more things, so many very sad, hard things. But we know through all of it that Jesus knows exactly what we are feeling, especially in this day that we are living in, with being alone, being afraid at times, not, you know, and just being sad. So we thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you never leave us. You've promised that, and we thank you through the Holy Spirit you are. I pray for these boys and girls this weekend and tomorrow as they reflect with their families on the Easter story and the Good Friday and all the things that happened, and especially on Sunday when we will meet again here. So we thank you that there'll be a light for you wherever they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Excuse me. Thank you, Anne, for sharing. And yes, for that Palm Sunday parade. Goodness. Thank you all for that. We were totally surprised. If you're wondering, if you missed out, it was really more for the Sunday school children and their parents. That's who organized it and what it was about. So thank you for that. I want to read from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. We still have our offering time here. Got a catch right there all of a sudden. Sorry about that. Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he came for us to do that. So we're going to sing during this offering time. And again, I think I was saying thank you for those that have sent offering in, tithe and offering, and or have stopped by the church to drop it off. It's very much appreciated. So let's sing. This is out of the praise book, number 49, Above All.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nations.
Yes, he did. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, again, thank you for Jesus. Lord, you took the fall of man, our sin. You took it. You hung there in our place. You thought of each one of us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And you are seated now at the right hand of the Father in the seat of the highest place of honor and authority. Lord, I thank you for the congregation as we gather in these different ways. Watch over each family and home, Lord, I pray. Those especially that are working in the medical field, the health care, serving in the hospitals, the clinics, the care centers, and on, Lord. All that has to do with medicine at this time. They're truly on the front lines of the battle. The EMTs, the ambulance service people, and ER workers, and on we could go. Those that work in the storefronts as cashiers and are interacting with people all the time, keep them all safe, we pray, Lord. For our nation, We do ask, Lord, for in the midst of all this, a great awakening. We ask for the moving of your Spirit in a mighty, mighty way across this land, across the world. We pray for that. Lord, we also pray for this to come to an end. But Lord, you know what it's going to take. You know how long this needs to last. We're so comfortable in many ways, thinking we can do whatever we want to do and go wherever we want to go, when we want to do it, and that's all come to a halt to a large degree. So, Father, thank you for your word going forth, speaking to people's hearts and minds and lives. Lord, I pray over every family and home and individual that is a part of this congregation and our communities here at Menno and Olivet and beyond in this region. Watch over them. Give your angels charge over them. Be with those, Lord, that are sick with various ailments and illnesses. Be with our troops, Father, National Guard members being called up, other full-time military duty being sent into difficult places and hot spots, as they're called now. Watch over them and those that are serving around the world. Some of the Navy sailors on the ship with so many infected with the pandemic virus. Lord, there's much, and you know every need that is there. We rejoice, Lord, with a couple newborn babies in the congregation this last week. Thank you for each of them. I lift up to you Curtis Mensch, one who grew up in our community and in this church, as he's celebrating a retirement after 20 years. Excuse me. 20 years in the United States Army. Bless him and his family, we pray. And all the needs, Lord, many as they are. Thank you for your power and your Spirit at work in each of us. And Lord, as we look into the word here in a moment, I ask again, as always, that you would speak through me by your Spirit and through your word to those gathered here, to those watching online. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and Lord, we do pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. So we'll be looking here this evening into Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Before I read this, let me just say, you know, in this whole deal that we're in the midst of, you hardly feel like you can cough or anything. People are just like, So for those of you that have struggled with allergies, you know the season we're in. The itchy eyes, the nasal congestion, and all that goes with it. And that's right where I'm at now. So that's what it's about. Matthew 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Amen. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That last part I'm not going to focus on, but I'll just say real quick here. The prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years before, prophesied by the Spirit of God the price that would be set on Christ. 30 pieces of silver. Everything exactly in its place. Every prophecy exactly fulfilled. Now, so talking about prophecy, before I get into the main part of this message, Ann and I came across, actually through Nathan, our son, a prophecy that was shared in 1986, so we're talking 34 years ago, by a minister, Reverend David Wilkerson. He's gone on to heaven now. He pastored and ministered in New York City. I believe most of his ministry, he had the Times Square Church, I believe was the name of his church. And God used him in mighty ways. He wrote that book, The Cross and the Switchblade, years ago. They made it into a movie. God gave him a word in 1986. And to me, this is so appropriate for today. I want to read it to you. This is what he said by the Spirit of God. I see a plague coming to the world, and the bars, the churches, and the government will shut down. This plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. This plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles, and repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. Now, when I heard that and read that, that did something right in here with me. You say, oh, that's 34 years ago. So, what did I just say about Jeremiah? That prophecy and most of them were hundreds of years before Jesus fulfilled them. How about when Jesus, right, in this Lenten season, he prophesied of the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. Said, not one stone will remain on top of another of this temple. You know how long that took to happen? About 35 years. When the Romans came down in 70 AD and just flattened it. Just as Jesus said. So the timing, that's irrelevant. It's more, you think from 1986 till now, and there's been some tragedies. New York City, 9/11. But did it shut down the world? No. Did it shut down the churches? No. As a matter of fact, they were fuller for a couple months. This has, you say, well, government's still working. Yeah, it is. But how many people are working from home? All the offices, it's all changed. We know that. The businesses, everything has changed, right? Only to go. You can only get it curbside. The churches, that's why we're not here together tonight. We're still worshiping, yes, but not as we did. Where's the epicenter of the plague in America? New York City. That's the place right there. I looked, and I don't hold me on these figures. I was trying yesterday to look, and I'm not quite sure how current it was, but in New York alone, 5,489 deaths. But I did hear on the morning this morning, yesterday, in one day, in New York City, there were another 779 deaths as a result of this plague in one day. Let me read that again. I see a plague coming to the world, and the bars and the churches and the government will shut down. This plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer. I pray that's happening in our lives. And into their Bibles, and repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. That's going to happen tonight. And out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. Wow, what great awakenings. If you Google that, you'd find there was a first great awakening in America in the 1700s, 1730s, 1740s, before we officially became a nation even. But it swept through Great Britain, as you would expect, and throughout the 13 colonies at that time. It was, what's a great awakening? It's a revival by the Spirit of God. Not just someone saying, let's have a revival meeting. No, it was a move through the colonies. The second great awakening, they say, was then in the very late 1700s, 1790s, and early 1800s. Some would say there's a little dispute. Some say there was one in the early 1900s. Some say not. But the prophecy in 1986 speaks of a third great awakening sweeping across America and the world. What does that look like? What would it look like? It would look like an increased hunger and passion for the things of God and for His Word. It would look We are blessed here in our local church. We are truly blessed. We have so many young families, lots of kids. I hear many times from people around us, wow, you are so fortunate. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thanks be to God for what He's doing. Churches around tell me, we can hardly even have Sunday school. We only have 5 kids, or we can't get them to come. Or you know what a great awakening would do? It would change all of that. It would be back priority. We'd be kids. We're getting up. We're going to Sunday school. We're going to church. And then whatever. But that is first and foremost. And the sports, you know what? It can wait. And God has it all waiting now, doesn't He? What else could shut all that down? He's moving, and we are open for it. So now get to the outline. Whew, that was a long intro, wasn't it? I was told I had more time. Repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. I have 4 people there in your outline, and that was their cry. Number 1, John the Baptist. There you have the scripture, Matthew 3. It says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The second one, Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew 4, this is after He had been baptized in the Jordan River, after He spent the 40 days in the wilderness, and later on after that, when John the Baptist was arrested and Jesus got the news of his arrest, it says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Third one, the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. So this is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 2. Peter's preaching to thousands there in Jerusalem. He's telling them of their sin. He's telling them it was your sin that nailed Jesus to that cross. And finally, they cry out and they say, brothers, what shall we do? And what was Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Fourth, the Apostle Paul, Acts 17. So here we're coming about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus by this chapter. This is when Paul goes into the city of Athens, Greece. He sees it's a city full of idols, and he was grieved in his heart, it says. And what did he say to those people? He said, now God commands all people everywhere to what? I'll do what Anne does. What? What? Repent. Right. Supposed to say that in your living room, right? Kids, shout it to your parents. What? Repent. Right. Thank you. All right, now let's get back to Matthew 27 here, why I read this tonight, because I want to talk about Judas. So it says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So if you remember, Anne talked about some things that happened on this night, tonight, The foot washing, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. You got John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All of those chapters happened tonight, Passover night. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, midnight-ish. And they're there praying, and at one in the morning-ish, this is when they come and arrest Jesus at the garden. They had two trials through that night, both illegal, against their law. It just, talk about the hypocrisy. They're so concerned about those silver coins that Judas throws back into the temple, and what are we going to do with those coins? It's against our law to put them into the temple treasury. This is blood money. Oh, that's how religious hypocrisy is. Oh, you know what? We'll do a good thing. We'll buy a field for foreigners to be buried in. How sweet is that? And yet, on the night, that night before, they're breaking every one of their own laws of the Old Testament to have a trial through the night, illegal. First, they go to the house of Annas, who had been the high priest. They're accusing him. Then they go to the Caiaphas, the son-in-law, who is now high priest. They have a trial there too, accusing him, blasphemy, making up lies about him. And they're waiting till the sun comes up so they can go to Pilate, the Roman governor, for him to have the trial so that he can be executed. Because they themselves, under Roman authority, did not have the right to put anybody to death. John 18, 31, Pilate says to him, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. At one point, that's what Pilate says. And what do they answer? We have no right to execute anyone. So, of course, we know what happens. But here we go. So, repentance. It says repentance will be the cry of God from the pulpit. What does true repentance look like? Number one, Judas Iscariot. Did he truly repent? I think we know the answer. It is no. A capital N, a capital O, with about two or three exclamation marks behind it. No, he did not. He did not. Verse 3, Matthew 27, verse 3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. First, that word saw. When Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that he was condemned. Condemned what? Condemned to death, right? So that word saw in the Greek, which you would expect, I think, but it means he saw literally with his own eyes. So by that there, we can pretty safely assume that Judas was watching this process through the night. He didn't just betray Jesus with that kiss and run off and hang himself right away. No, there was the time that went through the night. He saw this. He saw him being blindfolded and beaten through the night. He saw him being spit upon and mocked and all of those things. The crown of thorns, that wasn't till the next day. He saw that happening. But you know, and in the King James Version, where that part where it says he was seized with remorse, King James literally says he repented himself, okay? So you might think, well, he did repent, says it. You just said it. No, what we got to know is there in the Greek language, there are two different words for repent. And that word, this time, Judas being seized with remorse, King James says he repented. That word, you have it in your outline. I'm not going to pronounce the Greek. That's an emotional sorrow. Your blank will be regret. Just, oh, I regret that I did that. The next definition of it, I wish that hadn't have happened. That's what that means, what Judas was doing there. The other word, metaneao, that's the true repentance, your second Greek word in your outline. That is true repentance. That's the Greek word that was used on all four of those passages that I just read. When John the Baptist said repent, when Jesus said repent, Peter, Paul, that's all that second Greek word. True repentance. See, the first one, what he was doing, that's just feelings. Just feelings. That's as far as it goes. Just feelings, no change in actions. True repentance, I've told you this many times, true repentance, if I'm going by this way and I repent, means I do a 180 and I get away from that thing. Now, do we have to repent much, many times? Yeah. Even though we repent, sometimes we still end up going back that way. So it's a continuous process. See, Judas, he was only seeking to undo what he had done. He was just trying to relieve his pain. He wasn't seeking the Lord. Jesus couldn't have been too far away through this process. Matter of fact, he probably saw him off in a distance and what they were doing with him. True repentance. I think there's a young, he's a young man now, 30-ish, I suppose, but he was a youth when we were with the Navajos, and as he got into his young adult life, he got into drugs and just stuff, and I haven't heard from him for a long time, but he used to call periodically, and a few years ago, one time he called. We were here at Menno, and how's it going? Well, I'm out of jail, but I'm on parole, and okay, and so how's that going? I hate it. I just want to get off parole. I hate it. Yeah, right. Well, you should. Talk to him a little more, and then what's he say? Well, you know, I'm not saying I'm never going to do that stuff again, but I just want off parole for now. That's not repentance, is it? Not at all. See, think of all that Judas had seen in those 3.5 years with Jesus every day. He saw the miracles. He heard when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and now he's rejecting that. Through betraying him, he's rejecting God's mercy and grace and his kindness towards him. So did he truly repent? He did not. No. What's the difference, you might say, between Peter and Judas, thinking of this night? Okay, because remember, before all of this part, the disciples were having a discussion with Jesus, and Jesus said, before this night is over, you guys are going to run. I'm paraphrasing. You're going to deny me. Peter's like, never. I will never deny you. If I have to die, I will never deny you. And what did Jesus say, right? Before that rooster crows in the morning, you are going to deny me 3 times. No, never. Well, he did, didn't he? And in Luke 22, he denied him 3 times. Luke 22 says, after this, the Lord looked and turned straight at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Boy, I about to give you the chancel choir. We were working on a song for tonight called The Look. It is so awesome. The words, it was really coming along well. We'll just have to wait till next year for it. But that just reminded me of that, this verse. So Peter, even though he denied out of fear, saying that he was with Jesus, he still believed. He didn't deny that Jesus was the Christ. He still believed all of that. He was just overcome with fear, okay? That's the difference. Judas did not believe, right? Judas was just going through the motions all those 3 years, thinking Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on the earth. They knew that Messiah at some point was going to do that. They were just, we were 2,000 years later, and we're still not to the millennial reign of Christ yet. So they weren't even close to the timing of it. But he thought that. They all did. And they were waiting for their positions in that kingdom. And each step of the way, and I'm sure for Judas Iscariot, it was like Palm Sunday was just the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. I mean, oh, there was such excitement and fervor in the worship of Jesus and the multitude as he's riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And there, and the people are wanting him to declare himself as king and Messiah, overthrow the Romans. And he didn't, did he? He did not. And in my heart, you know, of course, Satan was all at work all this time in Judas. We know he stole from the treasure. He was the treasurer of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he was embezzling from the money bag. Did Jesus know it? Yes, he knew it. Read your meditation verse in the bulletin sometimes. He knew it from the beginning, of course. So see, Judas was just serving Jesus for what he could get from him. What he thought he could get from him. And when it wasn't going his way, he was done. You know what? People do that today. When things are, I've seen it happen many times over the years. It's sad, very sad to me. People can be serving the Lord even diligently. They end up in a hard spot, maybe a cancer or a disease or an unexpected death or a tragedy, and all of a sudden, turn. It's a sad. See, when it says, when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and what? Returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. Again, there was no seeking the Lord. He never went over to Jesus as close as he could have gotten and say, I am sorry, forgive me, I'm sorry. Please. No, he was just, what did he say? He said to them, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, they said, so what's that to us? We don't care. That's your responsibility. So he throws the money down in a fit of rage there. Again, you see the fruit of the works of darkness through him, and left and went away and hung himself. He did not repent, right? He would go as far as saying, yeah, Jesus was a good man. I have betrayed innocent blood. But he wouldn't go as far as saying, I am sorry, Jesus. You truly are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are who you said you are. He didn't. Didn't do that. You know, I was thinking of... tell this story. Calvin Hagee has told me this different times over the years. Reminds me of this when Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. When Calvin was, I don't know what age of a boy he was, but he says how he's reading through his Bible, the New Testament, one of the Gospels, and one of the first times he comes to the story of the crucifixion, and he's just so intent in his reading of it. And he comes to the crucifixion, and he said he slammed his Bible shut, and he was so upset, and he said, they killed a good man. They killed a good man. And he never read the rest of the story, or it never settled in. He knew Jesus was a good man, but you got to know more than that about Jesus. You have to know he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, our Savior and Lord. And of course, eventually, Calvin came to know that. But that's sort of how I think Judas here, I betrayed innocent blood. That's all the further he would go in his confession. He went to the chief priests for his pain relief, so he thought, when only a few feet away stood Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Himself, and he didn't go to him. He did not believe. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He always has been. I know we're getting comments of people from states and places around us who are watching the services on YouTube, which is a little scary, but praise the Lord. And you all have co-workers and friends around you, and tell them about Jesus. Boy, in this pandemic time, tell him he's our hope. He's our hope. So he goes away, hangs himself, and the chief priests, I told you what they did with the money. They buy that field. Did Judas ending his life relieve any of his pain, guilt, misery? No, it only intensified it in hell. Hell is real. Some people deny it. It is real. We have a heaven to gain through Jesus Christ. We have a hell to avoid or shun by accepting Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. When we die and draw our last breath on this earth, it is one or the other. There is no in between. Believe it or not, doesn't matter. It's true. Real quick, this last. See, there were others that did repent at the cross. Peter, he did. Really, after the cross, a little bit of his denial of the Lord. Second, the thief on the cross. He repented on the cross. There, remember, two of them on each side. One of them just hurling insults at Jesus. Oh, aren't you the Christ, the Messiah? Why don't you save yourself? Save us too. Get us off here. The other criminal says to him, what? Hey, in other words, knock it off. Don't you fear God? We're being punished for what we deserve. This guy is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And then he turns, of course, he's looking past Jesus, and then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's his confession of faith right there. He knows he's the Messiah. He's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. Third, the Roman centurion that was at the cross, probably overseeing the whipping and the beating of Jesus, what instructions on getting him nailed to the cross and all of that. Remember all that happened, the earthquake, the darkness, over those 6 hours when he hung there? This guy, this Roman soldier, it says, when he saw the earthquake and all that had happened, he was terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And he was, and he is. We have to watch the Lamb, which is Jesus. And Jay is going to sing that now. Thank you guys for being willing, Jay and Cheryl. Just use this time. We're going to go have the Lord's Supper after this, so we'll be preparing your hearts, please. Okay.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small children, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure this Lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew that something must be wrong. And there were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him. We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I didn't want to play. Why up on this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. And I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns on his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You carry his cross." At first I tried to resist him. Then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from our Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was now running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. He prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. The lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we faced the cross. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Thank you. Dave, yeah, if you want to come. Thank you, Jay and Cheryl. That is such a powerful song. That Simon from Cyrene, I think Matthew's gospel tells us, we looked at it, I mentioned it, I'll say, last Sunday, and he had his two boys with him, and they're even named Alexander and Rufus. And Rufus is named again in the Roman book of Romans. It's part of that church. Wow. That lamb ran away because Jesus is our Passover lamb. On Thursday night, tonight, Jesus ate the Passover lamb with his disciples and instituted this celebration, the Lord's Supper. That was Thursday night, fulfilling the old covenant. Friday, he himself was the Passover lamb hanging on that cross. It's just so amazing. In your bulletins, if you have that, there is a prayer of repentance that will actually be on the screen here. We know we are told to examine ourselves. Good to go? Okay, thanks. Let's pray that, even if you're at home, please. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here in this holy place of your presence, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. On this night of our Lord's betrayal, we examine our own lives in the light of your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to shine your light upon those areas of our lives that are not pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we repent of our sins before you this evening. We confess them to you, asking for your forgiveness. And just take a moment where you're at, quietly before the Lord, and lift them up to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid for our salvation. We love you and praise you and worship your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said Sunday, if you listened to the service, I invited you to have your elements ready, the bread and the wine and or grape juice at home, so that you can partake of communion right where you're at with us. So I hope you're ready for that. Let's pray once more. Father, thank you again for this night. It is incredible as we look back to the cross. We thank you for these elements, the bread, the wine, the juice, that have been prepared here and in the people's homes. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify and set apart these elements for this time and this purpose. As you gave us this, you instituted it on this night for us to always do in remembrance of you. This bread representing your body, so badly beaten and bruised, even beyond human recognition, the scriptures tell us. This wine and the juice representing your blood shed for us, for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for these elements, these, as we call this, the sacrament. Signs and seals, holy signs and seals that were instituted by God so that by our use of them we might more fully understand the promises of the gospel. And so we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to come down the steps here, those that are here. There's just a few that we have to help to do this service, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. And you can at home as well. So those here, if you want to come down the center aisle to partake, if any in the sound booth, Jay and Cheryl, you certainly can. The body of Christ broken for you. body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Lord, I thank you for those, you can go ahead, Joanne, that's right, for those partaking in their own homes. Lord, the song says, how can we say thanks for all that you have done for us? We give our lives to you, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Let your light shine brightly through. In a mighty way, keep the family safe and healthy throughout our nation and our world. Jesus, be magnified. Bring that great awakening to our nation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to have a closing hymn. A lot of times on this night we don't, if we were all here. But tonight we will. And this will be 327, The Old Rugged Cross. If you want to stand and sing, you certainly can. 327. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear into dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
I will cling
to the old rugged cross. Please receive the benediction. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thanks to everybody for your help, Jay and Cheryl. It was awesome. Joanne, beautiful music, the sound crew, and help back there. Thank you. Happy Easter. We'll see you Sunday morning.